Today I want to talk to you about sacred endings. I think most of us at times in our life realize that things don't last forever, that things come to a close, and we resist it because we don't like change. But one of the things that we'll find in this passage I just read for us this morning is that there is a possibility of a new world that opens up when we embrace a sacred ending. And so we allow a new beginning in the embrace of a conclusion, maybe sometimes that we resist. Sometimes it brings us great angst. Walter Brueggemann says this: anguish is the door to historical existence. Isn't that the case? All you got to do is look around and you see people struggling in the course of life. However, he says, the embrace of an ending permits new beginnings. This is out of his book called The Prophetic Imagination. So I want to talk about that with you today. And the way I want to do it is I want to, first of all, set the scene about sacred endings and then come back to this passage I read to you and then kind of conclude with some practical applications. So here's how I'd like us to begin. I want us to begin at the end. The end of the beginning. We often hear of the beginning of the end, but I want to reverse that. The end of the beginning. Endings in life sometimes can be heavy and final, unsettling, and there's occasionally grief and a tenderness that comes with letting go people and places and things that will never again be what they once were. And I think we're all in the process of losing control of things that we would like to control. And many times when chapters end, we think that the door has closed, but sometimes a door will open when something ends. Maybe there's a profound opportunity at times, but we have to sit in a sacred place or a liminal space, if you will, until that opens up. All of us know that life is full of cycles. And just as a seed sprouts, grows into full expression, produces other seeds, dies, and returns to the earth, many phases of our life come full circle with beginning and endings. It might be a divorce, or the ending of a friendship, or the losing of a job, or the selling of a house. Any of these things can be cycles that close in and we don't know what's next. I believe it's important for us to accept the blessings and learn the lessons of the previous cycle, and that opens us up to new possibilities. Jesus knew that his life was coming to an end, and what we find is that we anticipate, as in retrospect we look back, Good Friday, Silent Saturday, and then Easter Sunday, that was not known to the crowd at the time. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and they are full of expectation, and they think that finally Messiah has come, right? Messiah is going to set up his kingdom. We're going to get rid of these lousy Romans that are oppressing us and overtaxing us and dishonoring our way, our culture, and our religion. And so what we find taking place is that when people see Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on a donkey, those who were in touch with the Old Testament saw that as a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And Jesus turns it, though. But what happens is interesting. He only turns the perspective after some Gentiles called Greeks come to seek him out. And so Palm Sunday assumes an ending to the ministry of Jesus, which included not only his teachings, but his miracles, his acts of compassion as well. But when there were some Greeks that came from across the sea, who came to the festival of Passover, and as they sought out this holy man, they understood something about him that others didn't. The Pharisees at the time, sought to arrest him because they saw him as dangerous. Now, all the Gospels acknowledge the tension between the religious and political leaders and the followers of Jesus. But the Gospel of John is the one that gives us this perspective that Jesus is not going to start his messianic reign as they expect, but his hour had come, the hour of his glorification, the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus tells us, as he told those Greeks who made the effort, who put the money down to make the trip, who probably were scorned and shunned and not welcomed within the religious precinct of Judaism at the time, but yet they came anyways because of they heard of this man, Jesus. It's those individuals that embraced his life and his coming prediction of death, while others resisted it and turned on Jesus later in the week. Isn't it ironic that on Palm Sunday there are those that are crying, "Hosanna in the highest," and by Friday they're crying, "Now give us Barabbas," rather than Jesus. Talk about a quick turnaround, right? Hosanna means deliver us. So it's not a same synonym as hallelujah. It's really a cry of deliverance. It's deliver us. Bring about the change that we have been longing for years and years. But Jesus opens up this messianic secret, if you will, to these Gentiles and tells these Gentiles of his sacred ending. And the way he says it is, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it will remain a single grain. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. Jesus is alluding to really the redemptive power of the end. The redemptive power of the end. You know, the crowd thought it was the beginning. Jesus knew it was the end. And his statement about this kernel of wheat is about the redemptive power of endings, both his and ours. And it's no easier now as it was for him then. But what he is telling us is if that we do everything we can in our power to protect our lives the way they are, if we successfully prevent change, if we successfully prevent conflict and pain, then in the end, we will find we really didn't have much life at all. But if we hate our lives, he says, in this world, and by that I think he's concerned about hating the things that cheapen our lives, hating the things that cause us to settle for less by chasing comfort and safety and superiority over other people, if we will let those things go, if we will allow them to die, then in the end, we will find an abundance in our life. We all have a choice, really, the way of self-protection or the way of self-offering. And when we think about how we live out our life, the way of self-protection doesn't do much for us, really. The way of self-offering has a way of multiplying. Think about that seed for a moment. Think of it being planted in the dark ground where it will swell, where it will crack, where it will hatch a new life, and a new green shoot will climb toward the sun until it breaks through and a golden stalk of wheat can bear fruit. Now, if you dig around in the ground after it has germinated and after it has grown, after it's popped up through the earth, if you dig around in that dirt, you won't find that seed anymore. It's dead and it's gone. It gave up its life so that there could be more wheat in the world. And this is quite a different understanding, really, of Jesus' death than most of us are taught. Usually, our understanding of the death of Jesus is all about me. It's all about my forgiveness. It's all about my assurance. But there's a different angle to it. It's about providing wheat for the world. Jesus died to fill the world with wheat so that many sons and daughters of God will no longer want for bread again, because there is a filling that is given through this life that he laid down. Think about Jesus for a moment. Think about how he could have lived his life. He could have resisted planting his life in the ground. But he could have gone on a speaking tour talking about his successful healings. He could have authored some scrolls talking about all that he could do. He could have. But I wonder if his movement would have lasted. Would it lasted beyond his lifetime? Books fall apart and people's memories fade. But Jesus, willing to die, knowing that something new could be raised up, said, I am being planted into the ground. And so we have this new perspective, not only on suffering, but on service as well. Understanding that it's no longer something to be avoided at all costs, but rather God breaks open hearts and breaks open the world before us where things can be made new if we choose to embrace a way of self-offering rather than a way of self-protection. You know, it's just natural. We fight or flight many times when we're confronted with danger. But there is this idea of also fellowship with those who need what we have gone through to help carry the load into tomorrow. My assignment on Good Friday is to talk about Simon of Cyrene, how he's brought into the moment to carry the cross of Jesus. And I think that really is a symbol of discipleship. When we go through this world, there will be times when we need to help other people carry the cross, and there will be times when we need other people to help us carry the cross. It's kind of this mutual, reciprocal way of love and service in the world. And if we had that perspective, I think we would see that love could be multiplied rather than to be starved out. Think about that seed for a moment. You know, I wear a chain with a cross around it. But what if I chose rather to take a little sandwich bag and put it into that little bag, wrap it up and staple it, and then punch a hole in it and put it around this chain and wear that seed? That's all that would happen. That seed would remain as it is, right? It would never germinate. It would never multiply. It would never produce a harvest of wheat that could become bread. It could become any of the things that you love, pies or cakes or whatever it may be, because we've starved it. We've prevented it from becoming all it can become. So when you see this cross, whether it is in a window or on a chain, remember it reminds us that Jesus had a bigger picture of what he was giving. He was putting his life into the ground, death and burial of Jesus, so that something new might germinate, something new might arise, not only within my heart, not only within your heart, but within the world that we live in, if we will allow it to germinate. So what we find here is the redemptive power of embracing the end. And that's why it's sacred. And you will have moments in life, and I have moments in my life, where there will be sacred endings. And as much as we resist it, as much as we want to prevent it, there are times where we got to allow it to happen. And we see that something new can break open in the process. A grain of wheat. What a profound, powerful metaphor of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Think of it as his life being the seed and his resurrection being the stalk that grows up to allow us the assurance that there is a life after this one. that there is the assurance that those who have gone before us will be reunited with us in the presence of the loving God who raises that which is dead. Well, that's what we celebrate next week. But today, we realize that sacred endings are such that we need to embrace the whole of what is called the paschal death. So the word paschal is a word that's related to Passover. And it really describes this season of the year that actually began on Ash Wednesday, began Lent, and that whole time of 40 days of preparation and reflection. And it includes this week. That includes not only that moment where Jesus takes the towel and washes the disciples' feet, not only the Last Supper where he says, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Not only that, but also that moment in the garden where he's betrayed by Judas. That moment in the garden when he's arrested and led astray. That moment before Pilate when he is condemned in front of those in power. He is condemned by those who are crying out for the release of a terrorist rather than for this man that the Greeks recognized was a holy man that could teach them something, and they were seeking an audience with Jesus because they knew something was special about this individual. And we disregard it. We hang this man on a cross, and he dies, and he is pierced with a spear. He's taken down and he's put into a tomb, and then it's silent. Don't forget Saturday. Don't forget Saturday. Sometimes we rush from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, and we forget that there's silent Saturday, those moments, that liminal space, that sacred space where nothing is being done. And what we find here is what's called the Paschal Mystery. And that's a theological term, but it's the idea of encompassing everything, the suffering, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And the word paschal, as I mentioned before, comes from Passover. The word mystery comes from Latin, which means godly truth that we can't fully understand. Our faith is a mysterious faith because there are things that we will never fully comprehend about the ways of God. But in this paschal mystery, the truth of Passover is letting go of that which we try to control, letting go of that which needs to end, and understand that there is the new opportunity to allow something new to come forth. So burial is a part of a sacred ending, the burial of those moments that sometimes are burdens on our back. The burial of guilt and shame, the burial of mistakes that need forgiveness, the burial of those type of things that sometimes other people have forgiven us for, but we won't forgive ourselves for. Or perhaps we won't choose to let the burden off of somebody else's back. So the disciples, when Jesus is taken down from the cross, they scatter. They scatter. They're not to be found. We're told in the Gospels that they went back to what they were normally doing, things they were familiar with. They went back to fishing. They went back to other things on that silent Saturday, but not the women. On that silent Saturday, they were waiting for Sabbath to be done so that they could go and anoint the body for permanent burial. They did not go expecting some type of resurrection. They did not go thinking there would be some type of sacred encounter with the risen Christ, but they embraced the sacred ending, and they were going to give honor to the life of Jesus by anointing him for his burial. And they had to go back to the place of their pain. They had to go back to that place where they took Jesus off the cross. And we don't know how far it is where the tomb was that was donated to Jesus, but they had to be close to that anguish. They had to be close to that moment where they can't believe that the life of their loved one, Jesus, their friend, the one who also was worthy of worship, the one who had walked on water, the one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, the one who had healed Jairus' daughter, and the list could go on and on and on. All those memories are flooding into their mind as they carry these spices to the tomb, and they walk past that cross where it just died. And that sacred ending on that moment on the cross is when Jesus looks down and in great sorrow says, "Behold your son," to his mother. That sacred moment when he looks out upon them and says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." That sacred moment when Jesus looks down and says, "God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you imagine the power of that? In his humanity, in that sacred ending, he knew it was coming, and yet even in the moment, he needed those that were at the foot of the cross. The disciples scatter. But the women, they embrace this sacred ending by preparing the body for burial. And that paschal death is a death with one that will open up new opportunities. And that is what we'll talk about next week. We'll talk about that sacred encounter where first we find the women, where they are receiving this special moment when Jesus shows them his hands and his side. You know, resurrection is about reclaiming our rebirth. It's sort of like springtime that we wait and wait and wait for. We have really been waiting for it this year, haven't we? It just won't break through. But nature seems to know. I bet some of the bulbs of your flowers are popping through the ground. It knows it's coming, even though we doubt it. In this liminal space, we have to accept the gift of our graves and tend to them well and believe that there's rebirth and resurrection that holds in the future. You see, the beauty of the gospel is that it is not just some historical record about an individual that came back from the dead. It's the archetype of the type of life we live over and over and over again. Immature religion tends to focus on historical records, trying to get it historically accurate so that it can commemorate a past life. But mature religion sees that life is bigger than one life. And it's the story of every human being who has ever lived. And it's not the end, but the beginning of something new. Your experience of Christianity should be a series of one letting go after another. We open ourselves up to the glory of Jesus in the new beginnings. The great mystic Julian of Norwich once said this about God: "God sits in heaven completely relaxed, his face looking like a marvelous symphony." You know, we all change. And sometimes religion that feels threatened doesn't want you to change, but it's a part of life. You can't stop it. But sometimes we get to embrace the fullness of those changes. So, Brian McLaren wrote a book called A Generous Orthodoxy. And in one of the chapters, it's really interesting. He talks about the seven different Jesuses that he had known over the course of his lifetime. The conservative Protestant Jesus, the cross is the central point, forgiveness of sin is what it's all about and no more. The Pentecostal Jesus, where there's the powerful presence of the moment where you feel the Holy Spirit alive and empowering you. The Roman Catholic Jesus, understanding that the resurrection from the dead is God defeating death and all that comes with it, fear and hurry and greed and envy and injustice and materialism and despair and selfishness. The Eastern Orthodox Jesus that understands that God's act of creation means that he is inviting us into the eternal dance of joy, and we are to live and dance in rhythm with God in the moments of life, because God never gives up until all of creation will be healed of its diseases, cured of its addictions, restrained from its foolishness. Number five, the liberal Protestant Jesus, which understands that the teaching and acts of love of Jesus reveals that we must pursue healing and justice and compassion in the world. The Anabaptist Jesus, which is a group of people that believes they are called to be peacemakers in the world and nonviolent resistors to all the bloodshed in the world. And then finally, the Jesus of the oppressed, those that Jesus reached out to that were being pounded down by the Roman Empire. You know, Palm Sunday, in many respects, is a peasant revolt crying out for deliverance. The people that were hoping and praying, much like the Jewish people did during the Exodus when they cried out to be delivered from Egypt. And that's why the paschal death, the idea of Passover, is so closely connected. So a sacred ending looks something like this, that the place of our greatest pain is often the place of new beginnings. And sacred endings don't have the final say-so in our life, because we just might, if we are patient enough to see, God will break through in the moment. He will break through the earth and something new is beginning to grow. So releasing is an act of trust. And it's the hardest thing that we'll ever do in life. Let go, right? Let go of control. The void is not an absence, but a preparation, a fertile ground for the emergence of clarity and focus and truth. And so our own personal paschal, you might say, looks something like this. And here's five different things that you can think about for application. Number one, name your deaths. What season of life are you in right now? What are you needing to let go of that you're resisting? Number two, open your eyes to the new beginnings that are in front of you and the different situations and the different possibilities. Number three, go ahead, grieve what you have lost. That's a part of life, is to grieve those things that we lose, but we have to adjust to new realities. Number four, do not cling to the old. Let it ascend. Just let it go. Take with you the wisdom it has given you. And then finally, number five, accept the spirit of life that you are in fact living. And as long as you have breath, there's a new opportunity for tomorrow. And who knows what's going to open up? We have to wait. We have to see. Well, what we find is that at times there will be moments that we just need to have enough faith to trust that God is not finished with us yet, that there are new opportunities that are ahead of us. One more quote as we close from Walter Brueggemann, again out of The Prophetic Imagination. He says, "The riddle and insight of biblical faith is the awareness that only anguish leads to life, only grieving leads to joy, and only embraced endings permit new beginnings." Boy, that's one you could chew on for a while, right? There's a lot of heavy, heavy insight into the way life is. And so as we come to a close of our Palm Sunday message, I hope that when you are confronted with things that are closing in your life, that you'll see that it is a sacred ending. It doesn't mean it's the end. It just means you're sitting in silent Saturday, waiting for resurrection to come about. So we're going to close our time with a song, and we sing this song quite a bit, and I think one reason we do is because so much of the world in which we live is controlled by fear. And we can become slaves to fear, but in the resurrection of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we do not need to be slaves to fear any longer. Let's sing together as we close. Well, I hope you have a wonderful week. And if you have time, we'd love to have you out on Friday at West Point Park in downtown Willoughby. And if you can help us on Saturday at 1 o'clock to set up for next Sunday, that would be wonderful. And we'll see you next week. May God bless you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you his peace. Amen.